Repentance was a problem that existed under the Commonwealth of Israel throughout their existence, within their refusal to that of repentance, no matter what it was the Lord brought upon them. Repentance is defined as the compunction of that by implication reversal, a feeling or guilt or moral scruple that prevents or follows the doing of something bad. With that of penance, that is a change of mind as it appears to one who repents of a purpose he has formed or something he has done. And so we understand the basic premises in reference to that of what's involved within the area of repentance. In the writing of Ezra, in Ezra chapter 9, this one event of Ezra, because it deals with these principles that the prophets had to deal with. And Ezra, when you think about Isaiah had a love for the people, but he despised sin. And so it was just a matter of a consistent agony, if you will, to watch the people as they refused the will of God. Habakkuk was the same way, that he couldn't understand why that the Lord was not doing something about the perversions that were brought about by the children of Israel. And so when we find of Ezra, whenever Ezra comes upon the scene, that he looks at what's going on with the children of Israel. They've been back from the captivity for some time. And he comes in and he sees the condition that they're in. And so in Ezra chapter 9 and verse 1, we have a lengthy reading here, but if you could get into this to just kind of understand the agony, if you will, of what Ezra was going through. For he said that now when these things were done, the princes drew near unto me, saying, the people of Israel and the priest and the Levites have not separated themselves from the peoples of the lands, doing according to their abomination, even of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Egyptians, and the Amorites, of all of these nations that were round about them. He said, for they have taken their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the peoples of the land. Yea, the hand of the princes and rulers hath been chief in this trespass. And when I heard this thing, I rent my garments and my robe, and plucked off the hair of my head and of my beard, and sat down confounded. Now Ezra was a part of the descendants of Aaron in regard to that. He was a priest. And Ezra was one that's described that he had set his heart to seek and to do and to teach statutes and ordinances in Israel. And it identifies the devotion that he had before he ever comes to Jerusalem as the people are involved with their difficulties. And so it gives us a character of who Ezra was. And it said, then were assembled unto me every one that trembled at the words of the God of Israel because of the trespass of them of the captivity, and I sat confounded until the evening sacrifice. They had a sacrifice, one in the morning to begin the day, one in the evening to end the day. And he sat confounded. He just could not understand why they had taken the women from the nations that were round about them. And at the evening sacrifice, I rose up from my humiliation, even with my garment and my robe rent. And I fell upon my knees, and I spread out my hands unto Jehovah my God. And I said, O my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head, and our guiltiness is grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers, we have been exceeding guilty unto this day. And for our iniquities have we, our kings, our priests, were delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to plunder, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now, for a little moment, grace has been showed from Jehovah our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in the holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. For we are bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended loving kindness unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the ruins thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem, that after all of this oppression of 70 years before Cyrus goes in, delivers the people, allows them to go back and to rebuild the city. And Ezra said that we have a light here. We have an opportunity with this remnant. And it just confounded him as to the transgressions of the people. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servant the prophet, saying, The land unto which ye go to possess it is an unclean land, through the uncleanness of the peoples of the land, through their abominations, which have filled it from one end to another with their filthiness. Now therefore give not our daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their prosperity forever, that ye may be strong and eat of the good land and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that is come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great guilt, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve and hast given us such a remnant, shall we again break the commandments and join in affinity with the people that do these abominations, or marry and share in marriage in reference to it? Wouldest not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us, so there should be no remnant nor any to escape? O Jehovah, our God, the God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we are left a remnant that is escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our guiltiness, for none can stand before thee because of this. Here was a matter, if we could see and feel, if you will, through the written page of the agony that Ezra was going through because of the guilt and what he saw in reference to that of the people of Israel. We find that as we look at repentance, we understand from the writings of Luke, in Luke chapter 15, this is one referred to as that of the prodigal son, but there was actually two sons that were involved in this process. But we see the process that was stated in regards to this one that had left, had taken and squandered his inheritance, and that he now finds himself feeding of the swine, and he's going to come back to his father, and it identifies in verse 19 when he said, I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Now there is a position of remorse. There is a repentance that he returned to his father and he recognized his nothingness before God, if you will. When you look at the matter of the Beatitudes, and that's where it begins in reference to dealing with the characteristics of an individual that will be found acceptable to the Lord, that when the Lord goes upon the mountain and he tells the people, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Those that recognize a nothingness of themselves before God. And that deals with, we recognize that nothingness. And then he said in verse 4, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Mourning for their sins, for their iniquities of what they have completed. And therefore we find that here was one of a remorsefulness of the transgression that had been committed. And so when we consider these matters of what's defined on this road to repentance, of what it takes for us to achieve that, in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, of where you have the change of the will or purpose which is caused by sorrow for sin against God, that it will manifest itself in changing the principles of life, that godly sorrow worketh repentance. Are we sorry that we wronged God? With these prophets, within what they hear of where they trembled, in regards to their position before God. When was the last time that we had recognized that our iniquities before God and that it caused us to tremble? When was the first time? Within our society that we don't have that type of an attitude, generally individuals do not, that finding that they have violated the laws of God will not cause them to tremble. But it caused Ezra to do so. And he was viewing the condition of his nation. He was concerned about his nation, as was Isaiah and all the other prophets of Jeremiah, of where these individuals that even though this the iniquities were so broad, and as a matter of fact, after Nehemiah comes in, and Nehemiah has to deal with that matter of them separating from these foreign wives, that Nehemiah is going to leave for a period of time, and then he's going to come back, and they've done it again. And we find that Israel had that history, or Judah, whatever in applications that is under consideration. So we find that repentance is recognized a moral doctrine within the writing of Ezekiel. As we already noted this morning in Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse 10, that brings this to mind in regards to that of repentance. For he said in verse chapter 33 and verse 10, he said, "Thou, son of man, say unto the house of Israel, thus ye speak, saying, our transgressions and our sins are upon us, and we pine away in them. How then can we live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord Jehovah, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel?" And so that question goes out to them. "And thou, son of man, say unto the children of thy people, the righteousness of the righteous shall not deliver him in the day of his transgression. And as the wickedness of the wicked shall not fail thereby in the day that he turneth from his wickedness. Neither shall he that is righteous be able to live thereby in the day that he sinneth." And so that's a matter that you cannot rest your lees upon the righteousness that you had in regard to that. That's what he told Israel. That, well, we were righteous. We did this. We did all of that. And we've accomplished this. And the Lord said that is not going to offset the fact of where you are today, of where you are now. Verse 13, "When I say to the righteous that he shall surely live, if he trust to his righteousness and commit iniquity, none of his righteousness deeds shall be remembered. But in his iniquity that he hath committed, therein shall he die." And so this matter of repentance, that it is continually, should be continually before us when we transgress the will of God. Verse 11, he identified in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17, as we noted in regards to this principle. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 17. All of this is coming back to this principle of faith of when he said, "Obey them that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your soul, of those who may give an account." One of the principles that individuals, we're all individuals, but sometimes lose sight of, is that we will give an account for the deeds that are done in the body, whether they're good or whether they're evil. We need to understand that. And when repentance is essential, when repentance is necessary in our lives, we need to be turning back to what the Lord would have us to know and what he would have us to do. And so Ezekiel had said, "Turn ye," that you turn back to it. We find that in Solomon's prayer within the dedication of the temple, that he looks forward to where the children of Israel are going to find themselves as having been separated from God, and his prayer will exhibit his desire for God's blessing upon them when they will turn again. So verse 46 of 1 Kings chapter 8, he said that if they sin against thee, for there is no man that sinneth not, and thou be angry with them, and deliver them to the enemy, so that they carry them away captive unto the land of the enemy, far off or near. Now, Israel didn't think that would ever happen. But Solomon identified when that does happen. He said, "Yet if they shall bethink themselves in the land, whether they are carried captive, and turn again and make supplication unto thee in the land of them that carried them captive, saying, we have sinned and have done perversely. We have dealt wickedly. If they return unto thee with all their heart and with all their soul in the land of their enemy who carried them captive, and pray unto thee toward their land which thou gavest unto their fathers, the city which thou hast chosen, and the house where I have built for thy name, then hear thou their prayer and their supplication in heaven, thy dwelling place, and maintain their cause, and forgive thy people who have sinned against thee, and all their transgressions wherein they have transgressed against thee. So this matter of this prayer that Solomon prays for a time when the children of Israel are going to find them separated from God because of their iniquity, and when they turn, and same thing Ezekiel said, when they turn, that God is there, that He is there when they turn with their whole heart. You know, we find that the Lord had indicated that the whole of man is, they asked, what is the first and great commandment? And He said, hear, O Israel, the first is that you love the Lord thy God with all of thy heart, all of thy mind, all of thy soul, all of thy strength. Every being, every part of our being must be involved within that of the love of the Lord. And so we find that repentance from those iniquities shall that will result in our ruin is something the Lord provides for us. Not that we have it by right. We have it because the Lord provided it. Now, we live in a society today, and you hear it all the time. This is my right. This is my right. I have these rights. Any right that we have before God is because God has provided it for us. We don't have it because of our natural stance before Him. We find that within this matter of repentance, that when John the Baptizer, John the Baptist is always interesting that Baptist was his vocation, it was not his religion of choice. And so we find that in regard to that, when he came preaching, that in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 1, that John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is that was spoken through Isaiah the prophet, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ye ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So when John came, he came dealing with a message of repentance. And that repentance was one that preceded that of the fact that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So John's preaching called the people to repentance. And in Acts chapter 26, when the apostle Paul and the Lord had separated him for his work among that of the Gentiles, that he stated in Acts chapter 26 and verse 17, when he said that Paul's responsibility was to deliver thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee. That's what Jesus said unto Paul. To open their eyes, that they may turn from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive remission of sins, and an inheritance among them that are sanctified by faith in me. Wherefore, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision, but declared both to them at Damascus first and Jerusalem and throughout all the country of Judea and also to the Gentiles, that they should repent and turn to God, doing works worthy of repentance. And so there are those works that are worthy of repentance. We cannot continue to do what we're doing and think that we have repented of it when we continue to do it. And so faith is going to manifest itself by how we respond to that message which we heard and we believed and we obeyed. How's it going to affect our lives? And we ought to, as well as they, to do works worthy of repentance. We find that Isaiah as well, all of these prophets that dealt with the principles before God to get the people to turn, that he said in Isaiah 1 and verse 2, he said, hear, O heaven, and give ear, O earth, for Jehovah has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the donkey his master's crib. But Israel doth not know, my people doth not consider. There was a statement that was made about Josiah, of where Jehoiakim was instructed about his father. And what it was to know Jehovah, is to do what Jehovah said. You ask somebody, do you know the Lord? And they say, well, yeah, I know the Lord. But they don't do it. They don't know the Lord. Okay? With Josiah, it was a matter that what he did was evidence of his knowing the Lord. And that's how this faith is going to be exhibited. In verse 4, Isaiah said, all sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that deal corruptly. They have forsaken Jehovah. They have despised the Holy One of Israel. They are estranged and gone backward. Why will ye be still stricken, that ye revolt more and more? The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint at this matter of their transgression, that they just kept adding to it. You know, sin is a seed that once it's planted, it's going to grow. When we plant something, we expect some type of produce to come out of it. And sin is the same way. It will never remain just like it was. Well, it's only once, it's on, whatever the case is, it always has its next step in regard to it. And that's what was happening with Israel. He said, from what the sole of thy foot, of the foot, it's amazing. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and fresh stripes. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with oil. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate and overthrown by strangers. And the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a lodge in the garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except Jehovah of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of Jehovah, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. What unto me is the multitude of your sacrifices, saith Jehovah? I have had enough of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who has required this at your hand to trample my courts? Bring no more vain sacrifices. Incense is an abomination unto me. New moon and Sabbath, the calling of assemblies. I cannot away with iniquity and the solemn meetings. Your new moons and or your appointed feast, my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary of bearing them. This concept of what Isaiah dealt with, that Habakkuk dealt with, that all of these prophets dealt with, that Jeremiah had to deal with, to look upon the people within the iniquity that's going on. And as it was with Jeremiah, the Lord says, if you will find me one man in the city that's righteous, that he would spare the city. Well, the city got destroyed. So we make our own conclusions in reference to what Jeremiah was able to find. And so we find that this matter, that this repentance was practiced by godly men. And thus the repentance, as the Lord said, that repentance and remission of sins should be preached at the beginning at Jerusalem. And that's what that message came forth. But the Apostle Paul talked about repentance towards God and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance towards God. Godly sorrow worketh repentance, that we have sinned against God. You have to bring people to that realization that they have sinned towards God. So now what? They're guilty. Now what? Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the second step, if you will. And so we find that godly men has practiced this, as Paul did in Acts 17, verse 30, when he was in the city of Athens, of where God has commanded that all men everywhere repent. And we live in a society that lacks a great deal of repentance. That repentance is a command to be observed, as we noted in Acts 17 and verse 30, and that we find of where the Lord's hand is not slackened, that He cannot save, nor is ear heavy, that it cannot hear. But He said in reference to it that your sins have 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, He said, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to you, were not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is what the Lord would have all men to do. Recognize their nothingness before God. We find that in the writing of Acts, when Philip went to the city of Samaria, that through the hearing of the gospel, that Simon, who was once a sorcerer, that he heard that message, he believed it and he obeyed it, and then he turns around and he tries to purchase the gift of the Holy Spirit with money, and that Peter tells him of the condition that he's in, and we find that Peter says that he is to repent. Acts chapter 8, verse 9, I'll get the exact statement of what he made here in regard to this. For he said unto him in verse 9, Acts chapter 8, let's go over to verse 23. Peter said, for I see that thou art in the gall of bitterness and in the bond of iniquity. And Simon answered and said, pray ye for me to the Lord that none of these things which ye have spoken come upon me. And we find that Simon, who had been a sorcerer, that he had was converted, he falls into that condition, and then that prayer is to be made, that this repentance is evident within his life. In the writing of the Galatian letter, in Galatians chapter 2, concerning Cephas, that Paul comes into the area of Antioch, he comes in there, and he says in verse 11, but when Cephas came to Antioch, I resisted him to the face because he stood condemned. For before that, certain came of James, and he ate with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing them that were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that even Barnabas was carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly, according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Cephas before them all, if thou, being a Jew, liveth as do the Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, how compelleth thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? And so that hypocrisy that was there, and Barnabas was even carried away with it. That's the only negative that was ever said about Barnabas. He was a good man. He was full of the Spirit. He was intent upon serving the Lord. But he got carried away in this particular event. And Paul withstood them from their face. We find that repentance is a hard thing, and it often creates difficult decisions that have to be made. Once again, we find that within the writing of Ezra, as Ezra begins to try to get the people to return from the Lord in Ezra 9 and verse 1, that he said, now when these things were done, the princes drew near unto me, saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations. They've not. We read this passage as to what they had not done and what they had done. And then in chapter 10 and verse 1, he said, now while Ezra prayed and made confession, weeping and casting himself down before the house of God, there was gathered together unto him out of Israel a very great assembly of men and women and children, for the people wept sorely. When was the last time that we wept because of our transgression? When was the first time? We find that Ezra said, they said to Ezra, we have trespassed against our God and have married foreign women of the people of the land, yet now there is hope for Israel concerning this thing. And that hope was provided by God. So repentance is a command to be brought about. The source of repentance, 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly sorrow worketh repentance. And so we find that to get a man to repent, that man must understand and be sorry that he has wronged God. I was listening to these insurance salesmen. This is what an insurance salesman told me. So this is a case in reference to it. I can sell an individual an insurance policy once I get them to buy into the fact that they need it. And if you can't get them to buy into the fact that they need it, they won't repent, they won't buy, they won't do anything in response to it. And our job within seeking the lost and try is to get not to buy into it, but to get them to understand where they are and the separation that it's caused between their God, and that they will one day stand and give an account for the deeds that are done in the body, whether they're good or whether they're evil, that once they have brought that in, they understood it, and they would be willing to respond to it, but until they understand it, they won't do it. You can tell them all day what they need to do to be obedient to the Lord. But we need to be in a point with our life of where we get them to a point where they ask the question, what shall I do? We want to tell them what they need to do before they even realize that they need to do it. And the gospel message that was taught by Paul and Stephen and Peter, all the same message, bringing the people to a point where they understood that they had crucified the Christ, and then they were ready to ask that question. What shall we do? Joel indicated that you're standing right in the path of the wrath of God. It's where you are. And they said, what shall we do? That's what they asked Peter. And Peter tells them, he could have told them many things. He could have told them to say the sinner's prayer. You'll be okay. He had a good opportunity to do that. But that's not what he told them. He said, repent. And be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's what he told them. And so we find that this matter of repentance, that recognizing we have wronged God, is something that we must do. And then to do as those of Laconia, when the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were there, and the impact that this event had within their life in Acts chapter 14, beginning in verse 8, that at Lystra there was a certain man impotent to in his feet, a cripple from his mother's womb who never had walked. The same heard Paul speaking, who fastened his eyes upon him and seeing that he had faith to be made whole, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped up and walked. And when the multitude saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voice, saying in the speech of the Laconia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Jupiter, whose temple was before the city, brought oxen and garland under the gates and would have done sacrifice with the multitude. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they rent their garments and sprang forth among the multitude, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you do these things? We also are men of like passion with you. They're just men, not the gods that was attributed to them. And bring you good tidings that you should turn from these vain things unto a living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. That's what he said. You have to turn from that. And they brought that message to get them to turn from those vain things. We find that as Paul in Acts chapter 17, that he has a command that God had given for people, for all men everywhere to repent, is something that the Scriptures are abundant with in regards to the responsibilities that we have. We find that true repentance will change the will. It will change the direction within which we live. In Matthew chapter 21 and verse 23, beginning, that this fruit of repentance that is to be exhibited, that he said, 21 verse 23, when he said, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching and said, by what authority dost thou these things? He had gone in and he had cleansed the temple. And these rulers of the temple, this is a valid question for them to ask, by what authority have you done these things? Who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered, we'll ask you a question, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. the baptism of John, whence was it? From heaven or from men? That's a question we could ask in everything, every aspect of our life, whatever we do in word or deed, to do all in the name of the Lord, and that what we're following, what we're doing, did it come from God or did it come from men? And that's all that he's asking them. But they made that conclusion. If we say from men, we fear the multitude, for they all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, because Jesus would tell them, why didn't you do what he said to do? So they said, we know not. He also said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things, but what think ye? A man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented himself and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir. And he went not. Which of the two did the will of the Father? And they say, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. Here was a matter that repentance was of that of the first. He said, I will not, but he went. And that repentance was exercised. He had a change of mind. In 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, we find where John deals with that as well, as the responsibility of repentance and also that of the confession that is essential. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 8, where John identified, he said, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. We treat him as if he was a liar. And so that matter, that when you sin, John says you confess that. You confess that to the Father in regard to that. In the writing of the Kings, we find in 2 Kings chapter 22 and the following verses that Josiah was an example of repentance. Josiah had come upon the throne when he was 8 years old. By the time he was 16, he was very active within that. And they found the book of the law. We found the book of the law, is what the priest said. And in that book, we find that Josiah read what was transpired concerning that of the Passover. He recognized that they had not done it and that the hand of God was upon them. And so they sent that message to hold of the prophetess and asked her response. And she said, you go back to the man that said this. And that repentance of what brought about with Josiah. Josiah was the grandson of Manasseh. We'll look at him just in a moment. He was a grandson of Manasseh. And in regard to that, Manasseh was the wickedest king that Judah had. It was the straw that broke the camel's back, so to speak. But Josiah broke the cycle of evil in his life from Manasseh, who was the son of Hezekiah. But Manasseh and Amon, his father, and now Josiah at a young age, and he breaks that cycle that was involved in his immediate genealogy, if you will. That requires a matter of humility. At the root of repentance is the ultimate expression of humility. When the Lord identified in Matthew chapter 5, the blessed are the poor in spirit. Hezekiah was a man who was found himself not doing what the Lord would have him to do, and that within his repentance, with his humility, he was brought about. I want to deal with Manasseh and also that of Ahab. Ahab, here are two kings. Ahab had a lot of influence. Jezebel influenced him greatly within what he did, but nonetheless, he did it. But Manasseh was a king that caused his children to walk through the fires under Moloch. He was an idolatrous king, and he did everything that he wanted to do. It was his acts that the Lord finally said, this is it, and that Judah was going to be taken into captivity. But yet we find that when Manasseh was carried away in chains, he humbled himself before his God. And God restored him to his kingdom. Ahab, when he prayed with the humility, humbled himself before God, that God, the evil didn't come upon Israel until that of his son. So he didn't have to witness that. Think about what Paul said about the law and the understanding of the law, the things written aforetime, that through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. Here's two of the most wicked kings that Israel had. But when they brought their humility before God, that God responded to that. We find that a lack of repentance leads to death. In the writing of Jeremiah chapter 44, verses 15 through 17, that here's the case that when the children of Israel with Judah, that in regards to the matter that Gildiah, who was an appointee by Nebuchadnezzar as a governor over the land of Judah, that Johanan, I believe, or Ishmael, I believe it was, that was of the royal seed, and predominantly, I assume, that he thought he should be in that position. Okay. Well, they killed Gildiah. And we find that when they were ready to flee unto to Egypt, that in verse 15, and in verse chapter 44 and verse 15, then all the men who knew that their wives burned incense unto other gods, and all the women that stood by, a great assembly, even all the people that dwelt in the land of Egypt in Pathros, answered Josiah or Jeremiah, saying, "As for the word that thou hast spoken unto us in the name of Jehovah, we will not hearken unto thee." As a matter of fact, before they went to Egypt, they came, they were afraid of Nebuchadnezzar because Gildiah had been slain. They were afraid that Nebuchadnezzar was now going to come in and destroy what was left. And so they asked Jeremiah if they would pray for him to see what Jehovah said. And they said, "Whatever Jehovah says, that's what we will do." And Jeremiah was reluctant about that, but he did so. And when he comes back and he tells them, "Don't go to Egypt." Well, that's what they wanted to do. And so they said, "Well, you're not speaking by the Lord. Your message isn't from the Lord. We're going to Egypt." And that's what they did. And the Lord said they wanted to escape the sword and the pestilence and all that was associated with war. And the Lord said, "You're going to Egypt, and that's exactly what you will experience." These people would not repent. As a matter of fact, they were so bold. And here's the children of Judah. Here's the children of Israel, and they say, "We will not do what the Lord tells us to do." And that's what we have, repentance. Repentance must come about, and it must change the will of the people. But they said, "We will not hearken." The question is, do you have a love for the truth? Or do you love darkness? And that's what the Lord had indicated within the writing of John. And we also know that in reference to it, that individuals will perish because they do not have a love for the truth. They flat refuse to do what the Lord would have them to do. Let us not be that person. Let us make sure that our repentance is what the Lord would have us. We know that what He would have us to do. And so let us yield to that. You look at the writing of Revelation, the churches of Asia, seven churches of Asia, and throughout that instruction, there's always that point of repent. Repent. There's a lack of repentance in our nation. There's a lack of repentance among the religious world. And unfortunately, sometimes there's a lack of repentance of the body of Christ. Let's not be that guy. Do we have a love for the truth? Are we willing to do what the Lord would want us to do? If we are, you believe that you have wronged God, and you're sorry for that, the Lord says, repent. And then He will provide, through the blood of His Son, an avenue through which, through that faith, of how we can become, how we can restore, because this is a restoring of a relationship that has been severed. and that he will reconcile himself unto us. He's provided that reconciliation. Are we going to do that? Or will we continue, if that's where we happen to be, in our state of rebellion, just like it was with Israel? Every one of us have to answer that on an individual basis, not as a collective, but on an individual basis. Where are you? And if you haven't repented, we would encourage you to do so. There's a song of encouragement that is going to be sung, and if the elders can assist you in that, we invite you to let us know as together we stand and sing.